We left off, as you remember, in chapter 16, the story of Hagar and Ishmael. And we're going to go right down to, let's back up a little bit so we can get familiar with the story again. Opening up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. And let's go over to verse 7 of chapter 16. We're backing up a little bit just to get back into context what we're reading. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. What had happened was Hagar had run away from home. Ran away from home. Because Sarai was very harsh with Hagar. And so she ran away. She ran to the wilderness. And it says here, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then verse 10, then the angel of the Lord, this is where we're picking up now, verse 10, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Ishmael means God will hear. And we can see the fulfillment of God's promises to Hagar and Ishmael today, as they are and were the ancestors of the Arab people. Many Arabs come from this lineage of Ishmael. Now, you ever hear when you that have children, and as your children were growing up, we know that the children have different personalities, right? Some of them are very introvert, and you look at them, and you think, oh, that's a thinker. He just likes to think. And then you see the other one that's like, oh, just going everywhere, climbing wherever, and it's like, Billy, get down from the tree. Oh, that one is so adventurous, right? And so you kind of see the personalities of what's going on there with your kids. And here it's interesting that God says about Ishmael, he shall be a wild man, in verse 12, his hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And you know, we see this fulfillment, this verse, we see this being fulfilled. In fact, it's been fulfilled for 4,000 years, this verse. It's important to understand that not all Arabs hate Jews. And not all Jews hate Arabs. Many of them get along quite fine. But generally speaking, although Abraham is their common ancestor, there is very strong animosity for each other because of what we'll read in the upcoming chapters and also what we read here in verse 12. Now, of course, I'm talking about unbelieving Arabs and unbelieving Jews. This is where the hatred comes from. When you have genuine believers, and I believe, we know this, when there's Arabs that believe in Jesus Christ, when there's Jews that have turned their life over to Jesus Christ, there's no way there can be that hatred amongst each other. There's no way. We see so much talk about racism all over the world. And so the government and many organizations are trying to put together programs to stamp out racism. And I think that's great to some capacity, but some of it's going over the top. When all along, Jesus Christ is the answer for racism. Listen to this commentary. However, the ancient root of bitterness between Isaac and Ishmael does not explain all of the hostility between Jews and Arabs today. The religion of Islam, which is a majority of Arabs follow, has made the hostility predicted of Ishmael more profound. The Quran contains somewhat contradictory instructions for Muslims regarding Jews. At one point, it instructs Muslims to treat Jews as brothers, and at another point, commands Muslims to attack Jews who refuse to convert to Islam. The Quran also introduces a conflict as to which son of Abraham was truly the son of promise. The Hebrew scriptures said it was Isaac. The Quran said it was Ishmael. The Quran teaches that it was Ishmael whom Abraham almost sacrificed to the Lord, not Isaac. Interesting. It's in contradiction to Genesis 22. This debate over who was the son of promise further contributes to today's hostility. Another root of the conflict, now let me back up. This does say this about Arabs. Now, there is unbelieving Jews. And so they are also to blame for this because they have hatred for the Arabs, unbelieving Jews. And it should not be that way. Again, when they receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, God changes their heart, takes away that hatred, and gives them Christ's love. Another root of the conflict between Jews and Arabs is, of course, political. After World War II, when the United Nations gave a portion of the land of Israel to the Jewish people, most Arabs protested vehemently against the new Israeli state, even as they refused an Arab-Palestinian state offered as part of the UN plan. Arab nations, including Egypt, Jordan, Iraq, and Syria, attacked Israel in an attempt to drive them into the sea, but they were defeated. The defeat of the Arab forces soon became a human tragedy when the surrounding nations, Arab nations, refused to absorb the Arab refugees from Israel. Ever since 1948, there has been great hostility between Israel and its Arab neighbors. The tensions have been stoked by political rhetoric and the existence of groups such as Hamas, with their continuing obsessions with wiping up the Zionist entity and reversing the results of 1948. Israel exists on one tiny piece of land surrounded by much larger Arab nations such as Jordan, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Egypt. It is our viewpoint that, biblically speaking, Israel has a right to exist as a nation in its own land that God gave to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Psalms 122:6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure." Now, contrary to some beliefs out there, God doesn't want to wipe out the Arabs. God doesn't want to wipe out the unbelieving Jews. God doesn't want to wipe out any ethnicity. Remember, it says in the Bible, "I wish none to perish, but for all to have everlasting life." Yes, now many of the Arabs, for example, that or any nation that is cursing Israel, they are feeling the effects of this cursing because God said in his word, "Those who curse Israel, I will curse." And that's a very powerful, true promise. And that's why it's very important for North America to side with Israel and to understand not to go against Israel, but to side with Israel. Many of them are feeling the effects of the cursing of Israel, but God doesn't want to wipe them out. If God gave Ishmael his name, then God has a plan for his descendants. What's the plan? What's the plan for Ishmael's descendants? Salvation. Plain and simple. What's the plan for Filipinos? What's the plan for Italians? What's the plan for any ethnicity? Salvation. God died for every nation, every single person in that nation. Think about this where the Bible is scarce. And I'm sure you've heard these stories. There are Arabs today who are seeing Jesus in their dreams, something in their dreams about Jesus. And guess what that has prompted them to do? Place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My wife works for a Christian organization for persecuted Christians. And she hears stories upon stories of all these areas where the Bible is not there, and yet they are getting dreams or visions or something that has pointed to their heart that Jesus Christ is alive today and is able to save them. And they've given their life to Jesus Christ. And that's beautiful. So we can see that today. Just like the meaning of Ishmael, when they cry out to Jesus, God will hear. In a sense, we're all kind of like Ishmael in that name. We've all cried out to Jesus. And so God heard you. God saved you. praise and honor and glory goes to God. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. Here's another beautiful name for the Lord. El Rohi, God who sees. Don't you want a God who sees? I don't know why these people would worship a dead wooden or metal item. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't speak. There's nothing. It's dead. It's a dead idol. But we have El Rohi, God who sees. Remember last week we talked about Yahweh Shama? God is there. So not only is God there, but God sees. You're never alone. God is there and God sees. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and don't doubt the promises that he has, God is your Yahweh Shama. He sees. God is your El Rohi. He sees and he is there. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees? Therefore, in verse 14, the well was called Bir Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Berard. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. How old was Abraham? He was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So finally, now we hear of proper submission, because there have been times when there wasn't proper submission, even with Abraham, even with Hagar, and Sarai, there was just this going back and forth between loving and being spiritual with the Lord and then turning back to the flesh. Turning back to the Lord and turning back to the flesh. I'm sure none of you have been through that episode, right? But it's interesting here, if we see Hagar now, proper submission to the Lord. Hagar did go back to Sarai and Abraham. Ishmael was born. Hagar knew if God could help her in the wilderness, when she ran away, God could help her properly submit to Sarai. Are you having problems with submission? That word is a very hard word to hear in today's world. God could help you with proper submission. Because a lot of times we're told, be your own man. Be your own woman. Just do it. Don't let anybody step all over you and so on and so forth. And so you start thinking more of yourself and you're just like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I got my own life and my life to live. Nobody. Sound like a country song. Sorry. Submission is from the Lord, but there's proper submission when it's done with the heart of Christ. Pray and ask God. I'm not talking about militaristic submission. I'm talking about a God-ordained, God-loving, Christ-led submission to one another. I submit to you. You submit to me. We submit to one another in Christ. It's very beautiful. If you're having challenges with that, you ask the Lord, God, help me with my thoughts regarding submission. It's one of the hardest things that I'm dealing with. However you want to pray to him like that, you pray honestly to God. That's the key. It's praying genuinely and honestly from your deep down in your heart and from your gut. You can even praise God deep down and honestly from your gut. I have trouble doing that, Pastor Paul. Probably it might be the way we were conditioned throughout our life in giving proper praise and giving proper glory to God. It may be that we still have a few hardened stuff on our heart. And God now, it wants to deal with this. He's saying, Paul, all along you've viewed Christianity, you've viewed me in this certain way. I want to give you the real view of how you should see me. And it's right here according to the Bible as led by the Holy Spirit. I want to break down that hard stuff that's around your heart. Would you allow me to do that? And I just say, Lord, help me with my unbelieving heart. Help me to praise you more. Help me to give you more glory and honor. And then I believe it. I've asked, and then I go ahead and believe and trust. Because a lot of times I can try and force that in the flesh rather than just allowing him to do his work in and through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chuck once said, is God able to meet your needs? Is God able to meet your needs? But You need to keep your focus on God and on his power and ability. Sorry, let me back up. Is God able to meet your needs? Of course, the answer is yes, a resounding yes. But you need to keep your focus on God and on his power and ability, not on your problem. I've done that. I've put my eyes and my heart on the problem rather than on God because I have limited thinking. So sometimes I put God in a box. I put him in my box. Oh, he can do that for others, but not for me. He's no respecter of persons. He can do it for you. Would you allow him to do that for you? Stop resisting. Believe in God. Believe in his promises, not on the problem. That's exactly what disciples did when they were faced with serious problems. We know we've read it all over the scripture where there's a lot of problems with the disciples. But you know what they said? In Acts 4:24, this was the proper perspective. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They focused on the all-powerful God. They didn't mention or focus on their problems. They focused on God. That's getting the problem in perspective. My little problem is even more insignificant when I see it in the light of the greatness and the glory and power of God. The key is your focus. I don't know what desperate situations you may be facing, he says. But what I do know is that God loves you so much that he demonstrated his willingness to give you the best that he had, his own son. And whatever you may need today is nothing. Nothing at all in comparison with what God has already demonstrated his willingness to do and to give for you. So you can come to God today with whatever need you may have, and you can be assured God loves you so much, it's nothing for him to give and to supply according to his wonderful will. Here's something wonderful as well. You think Hagar, who lived this out with God all of a sudden, she would have shared this story of God's visitation in the wilderness and to help and the help that he gave her to Abram and Sarai. The story God gave her probably encouraged them in the Lord. Think of all the stories that we share with one another. Doesn't that encourage you in the Lord after you've maybe had a rough week in the flesh? Then you hear somebody who says, God did this for us. It encourages you. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Did you hear that? Simplicity. We hear a lot about mental issues, mental health. Well, God has always known about this stuff because he designed us. So he says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But listen to this. But a good word makes it glad. This commentary says, Hagar thought her circumstances needed transformation. Anybody relate? You're in a certain circumstance and you're thinking, I need to change this circumstance. Careful. I need to transform this situation. Careful. Hagar thought her circumstances needed transformation. In fact, she needed transformation. Sometimes we're so quick to change the environment when all along God put us in that environment because he wants to change us in that environment. You know, you've heard it in Romans where it says that we are more than conquerors. And also we know that we are conquerors. So when we receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, conquerors. But you know, when he says you are more than conquerors, you know what that actually means? It means that you can have victory in Christ in the midst of trial, in the midst of that dark situation. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with you. That's what it means to be more than conquerors. In fact, she needed transformation. If we seek to change our circumstances, we will jump from the frying pan into the fire. We must be triumphant exactly where God has put us. It is not a change of climate we need, but a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate his power exactly where we have known our greatest chagrin. That's not my words. This is commentary. So some of this must have been an old-time pastor. I've never used chagrin, and this is probably the first time I've used chagrin. Christians today have even a more clear and wonderful promise of this than Hagar ever had. Matthew 8:28-20. We have the promise of Jesus. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. If you have to submit in difficult circumstances, God sees. If you ache under the pain of ministry, God sees. If you just feel like running, God sees. God has met you, sent Jesus near you, and gives you a new hope. Amen? Going to verse 17. I'm sorry, chapter 17, verse 1. Look at this. When Abram was how old? 99. When did we just left chapter 16? How old was Abram in chapter 16? 86. So you look at this, how many years this is now between chapter 16 and 17. All of a sudden, we jump to chapter 17, and Abram is now 99 years old. And it says here, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. How long was that? My mathematicians, how long is that? 13 years. So in a sense, the last time he's had a visitation from God was 13 years. God doesn't want that for us today. And you say, well, I haven't had an appearance of the Lord. Sure you have. It's called your Bible. When's the last time? You know, I had somebody once tell me, you know, they're not a believer. And it was a neighbor of mine. They said, oh, yeah, I've got a Bible. I said, oh, yeah. Where is it? Oh, it's in my bedroom. I go, oh, yeah, do you read it? Oh, no, I don't read it. I just keep it in my rooms to keep the boogeyman away. Doesn't want 13 years to lapse between, you know, reading the Bible. No, nothing like that. It says here, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. He wants a constant relationship with us, a constant flow back and forth. And that comes with praying. That comes with reading the Bible. I'm not looking at anybody, but I'd like to ask you, when's the last time you read a paragraph in the Bible? When is the last time? It should be every day as the Lord leads. If you don't have that passion, then you ask the Lord, why am I not passionate to read your words? You know the answer. Show it to me. And he'll reveal it. And then you don't get stuck in the, you don't condemn yourself. You don't say, oh, that's why. Oh, and then you do nothing. You give it to God. Say, Lord, now you've exposed it to me. I need and I want that passion. And fill me with the passion to read your words and to be led by the Holy Spirit. And he'll do it. Pray to him and ask him. So it says here, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. So here we have what's called a Christophany, another appearance of God in the person of Jesus to Abram. And he said, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. You notice backing up there, he says, walk before me and be blameless. That's regarding relationship. When you walk with someone, that's a relationship. But when you walk with the Lord, being blameless means you need to have Christ in you because only he can make you blameless and help you to be blameless, perfected. That's only him. And he goes on in verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face. And you notice that when you have a relationship with God, when you're walking with God, when he's helping you to change you to be blameless, the natural reaction to that would be falling on your face. Now you might say, well, I don't do that in the grocery store, so am I being ungodly? No, it's okay. It's all right. You don't need to, if God calls you to fall on your face in the grocery store, so be it. But if you don't do it, don't condemn yourself. But here's the thing. What about your heart? Is your heart bowed down before the Lord on a consistent basis? God was reminding Abraham that although the promise has not happened in Abraham's timing, that's a long time. How many of you have been waiting? You've been praying and praying for this and that, and yet you haven't received that answer. Here's a great reminder for us through the story of Abram. That although the promise has not happened in Abram's timing, it doesn't mean the promise was a failure. It doesn't mean that it won't come to pass. When God makes a promise, it will come to pass. The key is it in Scripture? Is what you've prayed for in line with God's will? Or is it my own selfish prayer? God, just give me $1 million so that I can help out. No, I was going to go with that. I'm sorry. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean the promise was a fail. It doesn't mean it won't come to pass. When God makes a promise, it will come to pass according to his will in Scripture. many times it's not just in our timing. It's His will be done, not ours. It's in His timing, not ours. We can ask that it be this or that time, but if it doesn't happen in the time frame we ask, then be content in His timing. Can you be content in His timing? If some of you are having challenges being content in His timing, again, I say, pray and ask. You see, now we've got to start going beyond just the surface Christianity and change, help God change our thoughts. Say, Lord, help me right now. Even right now as I'm sitting here listening, maybe I'm not really listening, but I need you to help me, Lord, to really pay attention and to listen for your glory and honor. Not just to Pastor Paul. Maybe it's not you don't want me to listen to Pastor Paul, but I want to listen to the power of the Holy Spirit. So help me to listen in the name of Jesus Christ, that my thoughts would be what you want me to think, that I would be content in the timing that you want me to think. And a lot of times we wait for that prayer for a perfect time, rather than why not pray that on a consistent basis? How many times do we think? Almost constantly. You think all the time. I think all the time. I'm asking the Lord lately to say, Lord, I think a lot. And now help me that when I get this thought, I want to turn that thought into a conversation with you. So it works something for me like this. I'm at work and I have a full-time day job. I'm typing something. I know this might sound silly to you, but this is something that God wants to do because it says in the scripture, He says, Lord, help me to remember this right now. Take all your thoughts captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. Have you ever seen that verse? Doesn't it puzzle you, that verse? To take all your thoughts captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. So I thought, well, Lord, that's something you're telling me. So then how does that work? And so I realized when I'm at work, for example, I think all the time. Because you know how you think as you're typing? You know how you think even when you're on the phone with someone else? So I think all the time. I remember telling my pastor, I said, my mind works like 100 miles an hour. I used to be a DJ. So the way I would think is I'd be having this was like many eons ago. I could see you going like elbowing each other. This was many, many moons ago. And so I used to be a DJ, my own DJ company and so on. We did weddings. I don't do that now. So anybody ask, would you DJ my wedding? No. But interestingly enough, as I was talking to you, you would be talking back to me. I would be thinking, and you know, you guys do this too. I'd be thinking, oh, I think that song would go good with this song if I mix that song in. It would really sound really cool. And I can still pay attention to you. I'm multitasking. God's given us a wonderful mind. Wonderful mind. And so now I know people say, well, you're not paying attention to your wife. Men, women, we are paying attention. We multitask, but I don't want you to think, yeah, that's a good, you're just sticking up for the men. We'll high-five each other later. Listen, we are paying attention a lot of times. We're multitasking in our mind. God gave us a wonderful mind. But listen to this. So I told my pastor this because there was a point where I had such unrest. Truth be told, I claimed to be a Christian, but I was living for the flesh. I claimed to be a Christian, but my life did not live out the faith that I had in Christ. I claimed to be a Christian, but nothing in the Bible that told me how to live as a Christian. I wasn't doing any of that. But I said I was a Christian. So one day, God got a hold of me and gave me such unrest in my insides. And I said, Mom, honey, I don't know what it is. And, you know, my wife was surrendered to the Lord at the time. She had been praying for me, and she had other people praying, Lord, break through this guy. Break through this guy. He claims to be a Christian, but he's so far from what he's saying. And all glory to God, I had such unrest. And so in her immense wisdom, she says, why don't you just ask the pastor? And so I called the pastor up. I said, I just have such unrest. I don't understand what's going on. And so he said, yeah, we'll get together. It was a Friday night. And so I was sitting down. You know how it is. You go to the pastor's house and you're acting all proper and good. And then you're sitting down and he's over there and he's got the Bible. And I remember that I said that. I said, my mind works like 100 miles an hour. It's just, you know, all over the place, but I'm still focused. And he said, well, the Lord told me to tell you that your mind is so full, it has no room for God. I was like, oh. In fact, he says, I want to give you a verse, Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But there's a comma after that. I said, what's it say after the comma? He says, but you would have none of it. Wonderful. So going back to thoughts, so I said, okay. Lord, I believe in you. You say, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. How does that work? And so now I go ahead and do my daily things. I'm thinking, and let's say I'm typing something and I make a mistake. And I'm like, ah, and I get all flustered. And I'm like, oh man, I can't believe what I did to myself. So I say that, and then my second thing is now to take that to the Lord. I said, Lord, I got so flustered. I'm saying this in my mind. Lord, I've got so flustered. Is that the way? Now listen to this. Is this the way you want me to react? Show me the way you want me to react, and show me the way I should handle this in my thoughts. And I do this as consistently as I can, because I'm taking my thoughts captive and making obedient to Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds hard. Okay, God, that sounds hard. Can you help me with that? Oh, that sounds silly. Well, God, it sounds silly. Can you help me with that? You see what I'm doing with my thoughts right there? Throw out anything. Throw out any thought that you have right now, and then turn that around into a conversation with God. Now what's happening is I've got a constant flowing conversation with God. It's not perfect, but it's flowing back and forth. I'm just telling you that I think we can be a lot deeper with God than just, I'm going to wait till I get home, get into my room, close the door, and pray. Nothing wrong with that. But you can take God with you, and God is with you everywhere you go, and he's there in your thoughts. You just turn those thoughts over to God. And as you read Scripture, he weaves in Scripture into your thoughts. You know that. As you're struggling with something, all of a sudden he pulls something. And it might be not the exact wordings, but it's paraphrased. Oh God, that evil that's there. It's just, I feel so heavily oppressed by what's going on. Thank you, Lord. Greater is he that's in me than he that's of the world. You see what's happening? Taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Jesus Christ. Be content in the Spirit. And then verse 5, it goes on to say, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Here we go, folks. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. So for the longest time, I purposely was, as we were reading through, I didn't want to say Abraham. I was just saying Abram to honor what's going on here. But now we can finally call him Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Now, Abram meant father of many. Okay, so he was called father of many when we called him Abram. And how many children did he have with that name? Zero, and then he finally had one, which wasn't even the way God wanted him to have the son, but he had one son, but he was called father of many. I want you to think about that. If people go to you, what's your name? Let's say your name was Abram. You had no children. You go, what's your name? My name's Abram. What does Abram mean? It means father of many. How many kids you got? None. Imagine that if you were going to school. You know how wicked school children can be, right? Oh, your name is Abram. Hey, Chuck. Check this out. His name is Abram. You know what Abram means? Father of many. How many kids he got? None. We are pretty wicked, aren't we? But I'm just thinking that could happen. And then, to top it all off, God says, okay, I'm changing your name. It's not going to be father of many. It's Abraham. What does that mean, God? Father of many nations. God, I only have one son, and we did it wrong. And he says, I'm giving you a name, and it's father of many nations. So now you imagine Abraham walking in, you know, with his friends. He says, Abram, how's it going? And he goes, no, I'm not Abram. He goes, what do you mean? God told me I'm Abraham. And what does that mean? Father of many nations. What? Chuck, check this out. First he was father of many, and now he's father of many nations. You can imagine what's going on there. The name change wasn't to discourage Abraham. This was to encourage his faith in God and his promises. I gave you a name that will be fulfilled. Can I tell you this? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are also given many different names. You are called royal priesthood. You are called righteous. You are called saints. You are called chosen. You are also called sons of the living God. These names should encourage you in your walk of faith. It should encourage your faith in Jesus Christ and his promises. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God promises it, he will complete it. Rest in that fact. Rest in that. No need to be anxious anymore. Rest in the promises of God. Look at the millions upon millions upon millions of descendants from Abraham today. There's proof positive right now. Right now, he said, I'm going to have many descendants. You're going to have many, many, many descendants and many nations. We're living and seeing that proof today. The Arabs, millions upon millions of Arabs through Ishmael. And, well, the Jews, millions upon millions of Jews, all through the line of Abraham, father of many nations. We see it now. It should be like, okay, God promised it. It's come true. We're seeing it. So what about the promises that God's given you that you see in Scripture? I just can't see it. Lord, I just said I can't see it. Can you please help me to see it the way you want me to see it in Jesus' name? You see the way we take our thoughts and now turn that into a conversation with God? And then you go to the Bible to hear his answer. We pray to God verbally. Sometimes we're not going to get anything audibly. I don't get anything audibly where it's different voicing. Paul, go ye there. I mean, that would be great. Actually, it would probably frighten me, to be honest. But the thing, I hear Scripture. Scripture. And then what I hear many times is my own voice repeating Scripture. And there's my answer. God spoke to me in the power of the Holy Spirit using his words. There could be impressions that you get. You know what I'm talking about. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot logically tell you all the time, but there is the power of the Holy Spirit that he moves in and through you and gives you direction, but mainly through the word of God as the Holy Spirit uses that. So believe that and trust in that. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now, God gives specific details from his original covenant, because never mentioned about kings. God now tells Abram that kings would descend from Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations from an everlasting covenant. Notice that wording? Everlasting. It's a never-ending covenant. A promise to those who weren't even born yet. From an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. There it is, folks. God gave it to them, the Israelites. Past, present, and future. As an everlasting possession. There's that word again, everlasting. Past, present, future. And I will be their God. And God said in verse 9 to Abraham, as for you, I was going to say Abram. I'm so used to saying Abram for so long. It's Abraham. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Being a physical descendant of Abraham was not the all-important thing. I know we're reading through all this, and a lot of times we get caught up about, I even remember this when we were attending another church a long time ago. This guy, he wanted to go through the rites and the rituals of being an Israelite, and so he wasn't Jewish, but he dressed like a Jew and so forth. That's between him and God, but I want you to remember this. Being a physical descendant of Abraham wasn't the all-important thing. How do we know this? All we have to do is look at Scripture in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, who was Jewish, by the way, said in Romans chapter 9, 6 and 7, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Verse 7 of that says, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham." Ooh, did you hear that? Paul was saying in Romans chapter 9 that what counted was not being a physical descendant of Abraham, but what counted was having faith in God. In the New Testament Gospels, Jesus rebuked the religious Jews. He rebuked the religious Jews for pridefully attributing their spirituality with also being a physical descendant of Abraham. If you want to turn to this, it's John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. If you want to turn there, if not, just follow along here. Jesus, speaking to the religious leader, said this, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." This is Jesus saying this to the religious leaders who were Jewish. He said to them, I wanted to say this, "God is God of love." Very loving. But sometimes there are religious organizations that focus so much on the love of God that they forget about a God of judgment and justice. I'm not going to start raining brain, hail, fire and brimstone, thank you. But I'm just saying it needs to have a balance. God is a God of love, but in his love there must be justice. So listen to this. Here's Jesus himself addressing the religious. These are very religious people. I mean, if you put just religion alone, like being very religious on a scale, and it was like, they were like, on a scale of 1 to 10, they were like 20. Like, super religious. Like, you would think, they would walk on water. But they didn't. They've actually sunk in the water. That's what would happen. But they were very religious. Like, if you want to talk about religiosity, this was it. Now, listen to Jesus addressing this very religious, very pious, very perfect-sounding people. He said, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." And I'm thinking, if these, you know, think about Jesus saying that, and they're very religious and prideful, they probably went, "Why, yes." I don't know. But look at the comma after that. "But you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Did you hear what he said to the very religious who claim to know God in their word? He says, "But you have, my word is has no place in you." They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So verse 38 says, "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." You notice he's talking two fathers here. Interesting. Why am I doing this? And he says here, "They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." What are the works of Abraham? Well, all you have to do is go back and it says, God, Abraham believed in God and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The only work that Abraham did that was accounted to him was his belief in God. That's it. You mean it wasn't the worshiping and the building of the altar and he went to go see Melchizedek and he tithed to him? That wasn't the work of Abraham that was recognized by God? No. What was the work that was recognized by God? He believed in God. He believed in God. So he listened to this. He goes, they answered and said, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of God, which is believing in the Messiah. But verse 40 says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Oh. Is he talking about the heavenly father? Well, then they said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And there's the truth there. But here's the problem. Jesus said to them, here it is, folks. If God were your father, you would love me. Speaking of Jesus. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Amen. Ooh, that's pretty straightforward. I don't think I need to do any exegesis on this, any hermeneutics, any commentary. However, I will say this. Being a physical descendant meant nothing if you were not alive spiritually in God. Do you know that if you're not an Arab, do you know that if you're not a Jew, that as a believer in Christ, you are now a descendant of Abraham? I am looking at descendants of Abraham. You say, I'm not a physical descendant, but listen to this. Galatians 3, 6, and 7 says this. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Welcome to the family of Abraham. You are the sons of Abraham by your faith in Jesus Christ. Not my words, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So what about those that don't believe in Jesus Christ and they're Jewish? I'm only reading what I'm reading, folks. We pray for them that they would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just as God has saved you. This is beautiful news. So as you're reading this, you can now really, you know, you don't have to do those tests. What are they? Those DNA tests. No, I'm sorry, you can do it if you want to, but I know where I'm descended from, right? Anyone remember that that Children's Sunday song about Abraham? Go ahead, sing it. Many sons had... Okay, sorry. Think about the truth in those lyrics. Right? It's funny how we can remember those songs right away, right? Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. There it is again, another verse. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay, going back to Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. God knows, and he designed us. So here's the great thing. God knows that at 8 days old, the immune system of the baby is at its optimal. And also at 8 days old, they won't remember the pain. Every male child in your generation, he who is born of your house or bought with money for any foreigner who is not your descendant, verse 13, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh from an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's pretty serious. That's a pretty serious commandment there, which applied to God and the Israelites in the Old Testament. Now, New Testament Christians, males are not under the commandment of physical circumcision. If you want your child to be circumcised, great. If you don't want your child to be circumcised, great. It's between you and God. But don't think that by doing that, that it brings you or your son any closer to God. It's a sign between the Israelites and God. And God said to Abraham, verse 15, as for Sarai, your name shall, you shall now call her, not Sarai, but Sarah. You know what Sarah means? And I'm looking over. But you know what Sarah means? Sarah means princess. Guys, how many times have you called your wife, not Sarah, but princess? It'd be a nice thing to call her, princess. So plain and straightforward. Now the promise is made plain and clear. It's not going to come through a surrogate type mother. He's already learned his lesson from that. It's going to come through Abraham and Sarah, now princess. In Hebrews 11, Sarah was also mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Interesting. But look at all the, what about all those problems? I mean, she was the one that said, You know, here, have Hagar. We can have children with Hagar. And yet she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Why? God sees Christ in us and remembers not our wrongdoings. He says, as far as east from the west, I will not remember your transgressions. What he sees is Christ in you. Wonderful example of that in the Hebrews chapter 11. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So we know, you think of this, this is laughter. We're going to cover that also next week with in chapter 18. But this wasn't a laughter of doubting God. We might think, oh, but he's laughing. Isn't he laughing at God saying, you're promising somebody who's 100 years old and my wife is barren and we're going to have children. So that could be a laughter of doubt, right? There's different types of laughter. There's laughters that, you know, you laugh and you're actually angry at somebody, right? It's not laughter about funny, but so on. This wasn't a laughter of doubt. How do we know this? Well, we know in the following verses later on, God doesn't rebuke Abraham. But also, listen, and Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. But I'm just going to start in verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. This was a laughter of joy. How many people here have laughed out of sheer joy? This is what he did. Then verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him from an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and you can read these 12 princes in chapter 25, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So now we see God giving a time frame to this promise of when Isaac would be born. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. A couple of things. What do you think of Abraham's obedience to God now? How obedient was he? Very. What a heart change. Remember earlier on? Abram, I want you to go to Canaan. And where'd he go? Haran. Abraham, I want you not to take any relatives with you when you go to Canaan. Who'd he take with him? His dad and Lot. Abram, I'm going to give you many descendants. Abraham, why don't you have Hagar? Right. What happened? But now we see this change. Obedience. Because his relationship with the Lord was growing. Right? Very obedient. One person says this, Abraham was becoming a great man of faith, but you don't make a great man of faith overnight. Ladies, please, you don't make a great man of faith overnight. Please be patient with us as God deals with us. It takes years of God's work in them, years of almost mundane trusting in God, perhaps interrupted with a few spectacular encounters with God. Okay. We're all reading this, and we're reading this words, and we're like, circumcision. Well, okay, great. That's all like Old Testament stuff. It's signs. What does this have to do with Christianity today? Circumcision, do I just let that thought process go? What does it all have to do? I know, you know, you told me already, Pastor Paul, nothing to do with my son then, and where are we going? Okay, Lord, help me. Help me think. What does this have to do, circumcision, and with Christianity today? What does it have to do? Here's a few verses God wants us to know regarding circumcision and as Christians today. Using the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commands of God is what matters. Follow me? Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Did you hear that? Read that again on your own. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Wearing a cross, living with Christians, going to a Christian school, being in a church building, taking communion, being baptized, having a Bible in your house, etc., 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 does not make one a Christian. Very important to teach this to your children who are growing up in a Christian home. That does not make you a Christian. Attending a building that has a cross on it and sitting in the pews does not make one a Christian. The wonderful news is this. Being a Christian is simply one that has a genuine personal relationship with Christ Jesus. When you confess, when you believe and have faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior God, God will perform a circumcision of the heart. He doesn't reform your old heart. Can I tell you this? Please understand this. He does a circumcision of your heart. He doesn't reform your old heart. My old heart is useless because it cannot be reformed. So what does God say? I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm not going to reform that heart because that heart is enmity with God. It doesn't want to follow God. It will try to obey, but it won't. So I'm going to give you a new heart. So he does a circumcision of my heart and gives me a new heart in Christ. He doesn't reform the old heart. He cuts that old heart out and gives you a new heart in Christ in the Spirit. God wants to cut the old you out. Your old you before Christ cannot be reformed. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, comma, but a new creation. When God cuts out your old heart and gives you a new heart in Christ, you're a new creation and he gives you true faith and true love, and he will, if we don't resist, increase your faith and love he gave you for him. Don't doubt him. Don't have unbelief in him. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither uncircumcision nor circumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Closing off again, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. If you're struggling in your Christian walk, it's very possible that depending on where you came from, you were taught that it is in your power and might that you can have, that you can follow his commands. I'm going to tell you right here today, you do not have the capability in your own power and might to follow the commandments of God. I'm going to give you freedom in Christ's words today. You cannot follow. That is why you're having difficulty following the commandments of God, because you're trying to do it in your own power. Guess who has the power and the resources to help you to love Christ more? Guess who has the power and the responsibility and the resources to help you to obey God, to follow the commandments? Guess who can help you with your thought life? There's only one person that can do that in his power and in his might and in his resources. That is Christ Jesus. That's the wonderful news. So today, if you're struggling, maybe that's what's going on. All along, you've been doing it all in your own power. And God is telling you, you don't have to do it in your own power. Don't do it in your own power. I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone. I'm going to give you how to think. I'm going to tell you how to think in the power of God. You're struggling loving me. I'm going to give you my love. And if you will not resist me and just say, God, I believe that you can change my heart. I believe you can increase my love for you, because I know when you increase my love for you vertical, then the horizontal relationships will be fine. Did you get that? First and foremost, my vertical alignment has to be in line. When my vertical alignment is in line, then my horizontal relationships with you will be in line. My first and foremost will be this. If my vertical alignment with God is in line, then my spousal relationship will be perfect. If I'm having trouble with siblings, if I'm having trouble with my boss, if I have trouble, you know what it usually means? I've got something going on wrong here in my vertical alignment with God. But guess what? God can heal that. God can fix that. Just turn your life fully over to God. Surrender everything, not just little parts of you, but everything to the Lord Almighty. That includes your thoughts. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Let's pray.